Ephesians chapter 4, we are taking our time going through here because Ephesians is such an important book for foundational things. I am constantly being surprised with the things in God's Word that church people don't know. There's an awful lot of teaching out there, and not all of it is the Bible, strangely. And so we're taking as much time as we need. We're kind of in the middle. This is actually part two of what I was going to try to do last week, and I didn't get through it, and I'm glad I didn't, because there are things we need to spend time on. In chapter 4, Paul starts out by saying, live a life that's worthy of the calling that you have. And then he gives five things that seem to be descriptions of what that might look like. He taught, and I think that might be 2 weeks ago, because we've spent 3 weeks and we're just now going to start on verse 7 today. So you might pick up both of those CDs if you weren't able to get the whole thing, because it's important stuff. He talks about having an attitude of humility, to be completely humble. We talked about what that word means. You know how we are here. I'm a word guy, so that means you have to be word guys as well. The Bible is a book of very, very fat words. We talked about gentle. He said be completely gentle, be patient, and he used one of the words that is specific to being patient with obnoxious people. It's interesting in Galatians 5 when it talks about fruit of the Holy Spirit, he speaks of both types of patience. Patience with pressure situations and circumstances, and patience with people. We need both of them, and we need the Holy Spirit to give them to us, because we don't naturally have them. Some of us have shorter fuses than others. And then he says to bear with one another in love. We talked about what that means. It means to make allowances for one another, because we're all growing at different paces. It is thrilling to me, once I've figured it out, it's thrilling to me to watch how God grows people up. Some people hear things once and they've got it. Other people have to hear things 100 times and then they get it. And the thing that the Lord told me that helped me to relax on this and not be so tense about it is he reminded me that the same is true for me. Other people learn some things faster than I do. And here's the way he told me. Since he knows the end from the beginning, which the Bible says he does, since not the unfolding of it is not a mystery to him like it is to me, he knows it's going to take me 100 times to get something, if it takes me 100 times. He knows that. He's not just feeling frustration, thinking, what was wrong with Bob? Why hasn't he got this? No, he knows it's going to take 100 times. Good to see you, Jenya. And what that means is that please track with me. What that means is that on the 94th time that I haven't got it, he's not discouraged, because he knows it's only going to be 6 more times. Does that mean I shouldn't care? Well, no, I should care, because the quicker I learn some stuff, the better off I am. But the point I'm trying to make is that God is not put off by how long it takes us to learn things in the way that we are with people. If you quit smoking the first time you tried, it's so easy to be tense with people who aren't kicking it that fast. You know what I mean? One of the things that a church is supposed to be, and it breaks my heart to say it, but most churches are not like this, but a church is supposed to be a safe place for people to grow up at whatever pace it takes them to grow up. And churches are not famous for that. It's the way it's supposed to be, and that's part of living the life worthy of our calling. Part of what we're called is not just to go out and wear Jesus' name. We're called to be filled with him. Boy, if there was ever an example of how Jesus treated people that didn't get it right away, it's to look at Jesus with his disciples. They were bozos. They were just clueless so much of the time, and he never fired them. He knew they would get it. he knew he would see to it that they got it. Eventually, he just kept telling them the truth, and he kept bearing with them. It's so needed in our church today, our church meaning the whole body of Christ. I see it practiced here in ways that may bless my heart. But we always need to hear it. I think husbands and wives need to hear it. Because it's so easy to think, well, I got this. I heard the same message you did. What's wrong with you? You know what? People are different. They just learn and they process things in different ways. So, and then last week we looked at the fifth thing and what it looks like to live a life worthy of our calling. And it's this phrase of make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We looked at we spent a whole time just looking at what that means. What does it look like to keep unity? Well, the first thing that we notice is that because the pivotal verb in there is the verb keep, the Greek word is the word tereo, T-E-R-E-O, which means to guard, to protect, because you treasure something. It's what you would do if you had to, the example I used was when I got my car when it was new, which it is not anymore. But I parked it way far away from any shopping cart and any indiscriminate mom in a minivan flinging her door open and scratching my beautiful, perfect Land Rover. And, it's got 192,000 miles on it, and I've scratched it enough times I don't do that anymore. But the point is, when we treasure something, we guard it, we protect it. The problem with the church is the church does not treasure unity. If it did, the church wouldn't be as divided as it is. Or we confuse unity with uniformity. Nothing could be farther from the example that God's given us to think that unity and cloning are the same things. The odd thing when people, and I see church people are famous for this, where people think that the perfect church is where everybody's just like me. Not true. Or the standard of how Christians should be growing is how I grow. Not true. And we looked last week at what kind of things I might do, what it might look like if I am guarding and protecting unity. The other thing I think we need to see, and I especially true today, is we're going to talk about spiritual gifts in this section, is that everything that Paul is saying here is not specifically necessarily applied to the church at Ephesus. It's actually was a circular letter. All the things that he talks about the body being one, in the end of the passage we looked at last week, are all for the entire body, which this is the thing we forget. That God, in God's plan, it's not wrong that there are different churches. That's not what's wrong any more than your whole body is not a fingernail. Your whole body has different parts that have very, very different functions, but if the head is running your body properly, everything works together. The concept of there being different churches with different styles isn't the problem. If by definition that Paul gave us last week, if they are part of the true church, we are one. We have unity. Unity doesn't have to be achieved in the true church. It already exists. What we have to do is protect it and not allow the enemy to divide and conquer, which is his forte. Works in marriages, works in families, and certainly works in individual churches, and it works between churches. I would urge you to get the study if you weren't here, because there are some real practical ways that we can keep unity, which is not just true here in this body, but with other churches. There are some real practical things we can do. And when we don't do them, then often the devil just loves to divide. It's his deal. It's why the gates of hell are, in one sense, prevailing against the church, because the church is fighting amongst itself. And so we talked about that last week. I'm just going to read you in verses 4 through 6. what I believe is the true definition of the true church, where he simply talks about what our unity is. Why are we one? And then today we'll look at the fact that but despite the fact that we are one, God's intention is that we are different and that we even function differently. In fact, he gifts us differently. So apparently he's not put off by that, and being different doesn't mean that we're not one. Here's the definition. There is one body, one spirit, and my English translation capitalizes it, meaning it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And just as you were called to one hope when you were called, last week we said that means that, you know, everybody who is truly born again, who has Jesus come into their life, we all have the same expectation of future, not just the immediate future, Romans 8:28, that he's working all things together for our good, but our ultimate future. It's not like some people are going to be at the banquet and other people, sorry, you can be in the kitchen and the rest of you just sit out there and then you can come clean up after we're all done. We all have the same hope. We talked about that last week. We talked about it interestingly on Wednesday night, since we were talking about the rapture of the church and our being caught up to be with him. We talked about what being with him means. That's our hope. Our hope is that I get to have him all to myself. And so do you. And it's odd that if people have never thought outside the box that way, some people always look at me strangely like, what do you mean? You mean it's not going to be an eternal Sunday night church service where there's billions of people sitting in there and we're waiting for all the guest speakers and all the special music until we can, you know, get along with Jesus? And I'm thinking, I had him all to myself this whole week. And so did you, right? It's not going to be less than that when we're in heaven. I don't know where this idea came from, that you can have him all to yourself right now, and billions of other people can too. But then when we get to heaven, we lose all of that. No, it's better, not more distant, but we're closer. So we all have that hope. One Lord, that's critical, because not every church that has Jesus' name on it necessarily, some people, the word Lord is just one of his names. You know, first, last name, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus is his first name, Christ is his middle name, Lord is his last name. No, it's a title. It means master. I would say that if, and I can name some specific churches that, for one, I mean, I said last week, a couple of churches I know in this county where the minister doesn't believe, and they call themselves Christian, minister doesn't believe Jesus is the only way to get to God. There are lots of ways to get to God besides Jesus. And I think, but see, well, he said there he was the only way, so you got a problem with that. Or in the case of, say the Mormon church, which has tons of money and looks really great, Jesus isn't the same Jesus. The Jesus of the Mormon church is Lucifer's brother. So just the name Jesus, is it the real Jesus? Is he the master? Is he running things? In the true church, he is. One faith, which means our trusting in him, our leaning in him. We're all trusting in the same Jesus, leaning on the same Jesus in what is really his church. I think that's the dead giveaway as to whether somebody's part of the body or not. And all the things we talked about last week of what doesn't mean somebody's part of the body. If they're different and blah, pick up the CD. I don't want to teach the whole thing all over again. One baptism, interesting, different techniques. But if somebody truly understands what baptism means, personally, I think if they really understand what it means, then dunking is probably the best way to do it. But if they understand what it means and it's a different technique, I'm not so tense about that. We know last week we said there's at least one person who didn't get baptized at all who's going to be in heaven, and that's the thief on the cross next to Jesus. So if that messes up your theology, I'm sorry. Check it out. One God, one Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. And that's essentially the definition, in a nutshell, of what the true church is. If it fits into that category, boy, there are so many different styles. That's okay. That doesn't bother me. If those people are born again into God's family and they're his kids, to me, it's none of my business even whether they're good kids or not. They might be brats. They might be kids who don't do one single thing their Heavenly Father tells them to do yet. But if they're his children, then technically it's none of my business. It's his problem. Boy, the church would be a different place if we thought that way, wouldn't it? Because part of the problem we have that messes up unity is we think we're the Holy Spirit. And we think we're supposed to straighten everybody out. There is a Holy Spirit. You're not him. It's a great load off my shoulders. So that's sort of a synopsis of what we talked about the last 2 weeks. I think it's interesting that verse 7 starts with the word but, which means that, yes, we are one. Yes, we should fight to preserve that. But, and I think all of the teaching on the diversity of how God gifts people and uses people, the story of the whole Bible, ought to teach us that God doesn't expect us all to be like each other. I find that very comforting, you can probably tell. I also find it the thing that causes more trouble in church with other church people than anything else is they don't like the way I look. They don't like the way I do things. I'm not their ideal of what a minister should be. And I want to say, you know what? God, a good thing God didn't check with you. And to be fair, I don't want to be like them either. So it's important for us to see this. I love the way that God picks who you get to be in a church with. It's like being married to a whole bunch of people, only you don't get to pick. God picks. If he's going to build his church, you can just bet your bottom dollar that he's going to pick people that you wouldn't necessarily pick. Here's the wonderful thing. When you do it right, and we start seeing him through Jesus' eyes, you wind up loving him. And you wind up being a different person than you were, which I think is his intention. So let me read through at least verses 7 through verse 12. And we'll talk about this today. Good to see you, Steve. I asked Steve to pray for me. He's a pastor, and I asked him to pray for me because I had to talk about spiritual gifts today. And he gave me that knowing look like, oh, know what you mean, bro. So last time I talked about this, I did have people leave the church, have to be fair with you. That doesn't always bother me because we ask God to send the right people and keep away the wrong people. And I don't know who that is. So I just love on everybody he sends. And if they walk away and they think I'm the Antichrist or something like that, then I just think, well, thanks for not staying. I said that out loud, didn't I? So, but, meaning directly in contrast to what he's just said, or despite the fact of our oneness, but to each one of us, grace has been given, my NIV says, as Christ apportioned it. The King James, the New King James as well says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. I like that better. Tell you what that's talking about. And then he quotes an obscure passage from Psalm 68, which wouldn't make sense unless you understand he's going to be talking about gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church. They're all gifts of grace. He gives them to different people in different ways even. But it's his giving, and that's why he quotes from Psalm 68, which they would have seen as a messianic psalm, talking about God's triumph through Messiah. And he quotes this passage, which I didn't understand for a long time. Just grabs it right out of Psalm 68 and says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, or he led captivity captive, the older translation saying, I love the poetry of that. And he gave gifts to men. And then he takes a little moment, parenthetically, if you have a more modern translation, it has parentheses, though they're not in the Greek, to say, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? In other words, what he's saying is, if this psalm is talking about Messiah, if Jesus is Messiah, and we saw him go up, it means that if he went up, he had to have come down first. So the Jesus who gave us the gifts, and we'll talk about that if I just keep going, okay? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, I love this phrase, in order to fill the whole universe. How big is your Jesus? Colossians tells us that it's Jesus' power that is holding everything together. The molecular structure of the universe is held together by his power, it says in Colossians. So the thought of him filling the entire universe is no big deal. We'll talk about what that means today. And then verse 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Some Pentecostal churches, I'm notably thinking of the Vineyard, they call this the fivefold ministry. I'm not going to argue with them, but pastors and teachers are one thing in Greek. The construction of the Greek is such that it's a fourfold ministry, and that the ministry of a pastor is to be a teacher. They're not separated in the Greek construction. So, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors/teachers. Why? Where are these leadership gifts given? I remember the so that. Anytime you see a so that, you see the purpose. You're just about to be told the reason for something, and for inquiring minds like mine, I love it whenever God tells me why he's doing something. He doesn't bother explaining everything, but I love it when he does. He said that Jesus has given these leadership gifts to the church to fully equip, is what the Greek word means. Perfect is what the older translations, the King James and the New King James, the NIV says prepare, and that's just weak. So right away, right in your margin, the word fully equip. Because that's what it means, to fully equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I'll keep reading, even though we won't get past 12 today, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what God has in mind. We are either cooperating with that and it's in progress, or we are obstacles to that, preventing it from happening, and I know which side I want to be on. So let's back up and look at these things. I will admit to you that it is a little bit awkward. I'm so encouraged after Wednesday, because I studied for 11 hours for that study, and it came out so orderly and clear and easy to understand. And I know it wasn't because I studied for 11 hours. It was because I asked the Lord to give me words more than my own. So I did that this morning about this passage. So it starts out with but. He's just talked about all the ways in which we're one. There's a wonderful parallel passage to this. He says some of the very same things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12,